this week, I want to take it another step in this call to be as we're doing this series. I want to say we're called to be the church. We're called to be the church. Now, people are asking some very legitimate questions in regards to the church. Christians are asking questions. Non-Christians are asking questions. People who are inquisitive of religion are asking questions in the sense of, why do I need to go to church? Why do we have a church? And these are legitimate questions. When I was growing up, we grew up Baptist, and my mom was a good Baptist lady. And she made us get up and go to church every Sunday. We hem-hawed and fussed and argued about it. But we went, because that's what you do. Catherine, when she was growing up, Pentecostal Holiness churches, she said there wasn't even a discussion about going to church. They just got up, got dressed, and they went to church. But I feel like many times, because we grew up in the South, we grew up in people who went to church, that in some ways it was more of a religious obligation than it was really a real purpose to it. If you loved God and you had any respect for God, you'd go to church. So today it's a little bit different. You know, Pew did some research, and a friend of mine sent me some surveys they had done regarding why do people go to church. And 2 out of 3 people go to church for 3 reasons: because of their children, personal comfort, or to be a better person. That's why they go to church. And they did some other surveys which said that 7 out of 10 people go to church because they want to have a moral foundation for their children. So even no matter if they're a Christian themselves or not, they understand that their children need a moral foundation. I've heard of parents who send their children to Sunday school or send them to church with neighbors because they didn't go themselves, but they knew they needed a moral foundation. And then there's one that was a very positive survey, I thought, was that it says 80% of the people who go to church, a different survey, go because they want to get closer to God. So I thought, well, that's all those things are good. All those things are important. But many people are going to ask today, why should we go to church? Why can't I just sit at home? If I want to believe in Jesus, why do I have to go to church? Why should I go to church? Can I just sit at home, listen to an iPad podcast? You know, why should I go? There's so many problems and scandals in the church. You hear it on the news. Why should I go to church then? I can just do this myself alone at home and I'll be fine. So what I'm going to, or let me just add one other thing. I can go volunteer at an agency in town that's not the church and help more people than the church is helping. So these are the kind of questions that people are asking about today in regards to church. Why the church? So what I'm going to attempt to do today, I may not answer every one of these questions directly, but I'm going to attempt to bring some clarity and definition to what the Bible says about church, what we're doing here on a Sunday morning. I have heard many people questioning why we do what we do. So I'm going to attempt to answer 3 questions today. The first one is, where? Where did the church come from? The second one is, what is the church? And thirdly, why the church? Why do we go to church? And here's my verse, here's my text for the day. Let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, you will be shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace this morning. Help me to articulate this week what you're saying to us when you said, called to be the church. Give us ears to hear. Help me, Lord, as I communicate this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question is, where? Where did the church come from? The first place that we see the church, now if we talk about the church as a congregation of people, people coming together, the first place we see this is all through the Old Testament. We see a congregation coming together to worship God. We see the religious life of the Jewish people centered around the temple in Jerusalem. So they would go to the temple and they would worship God. And those who were scattered throughout the different countries had a synagogue, where they would have a synagogue where they would go and they would meet together to worship God together. We see this all the way back to Moses' day in the Old Testament, where they had the tent of meeting. Then you had the tabernacle of Moses, where the people of God, the Israelites, would come together and they would worship God in a location where God was going to meet them. Now, it's a little different in the New Testament in that Christ lives inside of us, but Jesus also carried that. So the first example of where this come from was the Jewish nation, the religious life of the Jewish nation. Remember, Jesus went into the temple, cleansed the temple, drove out the money changers, said, "This is, you have made my house a house of business or a house of just dishonesty, taking money." And he said, and he drove them out. And in John it says that the disciples remembered the scripture had said, "And the zeal for thy house will consume me." So Jesus went into the temple. He got involved with the religious order of the time, and he did that. So the first example we have of the church is from the, if you want to take notes, the number one thing is from the Jewish religious life. That's where the initial became from, this whole idea of church. The second place is about from Jesus. And it says here, that it says, "I will build my church." So also I say to you that Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. He said, "my church." Jesus was saying, "This is my church." And this was the first time ecclesia, the word of church, is used in the New Testament, in the Gospels, only one in the Gospels. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." So we have church because of the history of the Jewish religion. We have church because Jesus said, "It's my church." It was his idea that he was going to build something with a group of people who loved him and who wanted to move forward in his life, in what they wanted to do for the kingdom of God. Now, in the book of Acts, there's 20 different other word times that they do use the word church, but only once in the Gospels. And it was in sense of Jesus, in sense of what Jesus was saying to us. Number three, from the early church, we have examples from the early church. As soon as the Christians began to worship Jesus, we see examples of this. And it says, "Day by day, continuing in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Then in Acts chapter 9, we see, "So the church throughout all Judea and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up." Enjoying peace. So the institution of the church was not a construct of the human mind. It wasn't some guys and gals who got together one day and said, "Hey, we need to have church. We need to start coming together." It was birthed in God. This is what he wanted. It was come from him, and it came from Jesus as well. Now, the next question I have is, what is the church then? So we've established that the church was historically, is why we have church. Now, the next part is, what? Why is coming next? And the word we use here in the Greek is called ekklesia. The church is, which means assembly of people. It means assembly. The origin of that word is called out ones. So the church is people. The church is not a building. A church is a group of people who come together, who assemble themselves together to worship God together and to pursue the mission that God has for them personally and internationally. We have a church building. Thank God we have a church building. It's a hub for us. It's a place that we can go out and reach our community. But the church building does not make it a church. You can have any building of any design. And what goes on inside that building is what makes it a church. That's why we were able to take this building on the corner and turn it into a church building where we can meet. But ultimately, you're the church. I'm the church. You carry the church with you wherever you go. So the church is not a building. It is a community of believers who come together to worship God and to pursue after him with all their heart. That is what the church is. Now, I know some of us may have had some bad experiences in church. Let me just appeal to you today. Look, just because you've had some bad experiences in church, or don't let the frailty of human beings and their shortcomings keep you from experiencing all that God has for you, which can't be experienced apart from the body of believers. Now, I know there's been people who've been hurt by church and by leaders, but look, we're all going to be hurt at some point. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, there's a lot, there's a why to this. Why do we have church? And that's what I want to talk about. So we've established there's a historical precedence for church, where it came from. There is defined as a what. You know, the church is people. It's who we are together. That is church, called to be the church. The third thing is why. Okay, Eddie, you've convinced me, or maybe I haven't. But anyway, I tell you, you know, there's so much to say about this subject that I'm not going to cover everything or cover every objection or every issue or question that anyone has. But 1 Corinthians 12 says, now you are Christ's body, individually members of it. That we are Christ's body, a church, the body of Christ. So why? Why can't I just stay home and do church on my own? Why do we come here and invest the time and the energy here? You know, last time I spoke on We're Better Together. I'd recommend that's almost a precursor to this point if you want to go back and listen to that on our website. We're Better Together. And what I want to do this morning is read some passages of scriptures to you. And just look at them a little bit and see how it applies to this why church. Why do we do this? Other than just Jesus told us we needed to do it. I want to give you a reason why to do it. Not just, oh, I'm supposed to do it, it's my religious obligation. Well, first off, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We are better together. We have this knife at home. We have this butcher block of, you know, everybody has a set of knives. They're in a little block. It's on your counter. And for a long time, we had this set. And I thought that these were just sorry knives because I had another knife that I would use. And if Catherine bought a chicken and she wanted me to cut it up, or we cooked the turkey and I would carve it and everything. So I had this other knife I used, and that when that knife wore out, I looked back at those and said, "These, we paid good money for these knives. Why isn't this knife any better than it is? These are sorry knives. We wasted our money." I said, well, maybe the thought entered my mind, the genius that I am. The thought entered my mind, well, have you ever tried to sharpen that knife? Now, that is such a no-brainer, I'm not quite sure why I missed that. And I said, okay, let me go try to sharpen it. So I found this tool, and it's got two metal things. And it says, iron sharpens iron. Of course, the knives back in those days were made more of iron. Now they're steel, and iron's a part of that, but I'm not getting to all that. But, you know, so I got these two pieces of metal. On this thing, it has two pieces of metal inside of it, and I would just sharpen that knife. And lo and behold, I thought, this is a great knife. It actually cuts something. But, you know, when it would not cut anything, it still was a knife, but it was dull. It wasn't good for much. Couldn't accomplish much with it. And you know, and the old saying is, it's the dull knife that cuts you. It's not the sharp knife. You ever cut your finger? Most of the time, it's because you had a dull knife and you put weight down on it and it slipped and cut you. So one of the reasons God has us in church is not just because he's telling us we need to do it. It's because we need each other. That men and women, we sharpen each other so that we're not the dull knife, so that we really can cut through and we can do what God has called us to do. A blunt knife, it still continues to be that knife, but it's less effective. It's less useful for service. Yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church, but I don't think you're going to meet, and I know that you're not going to fulfill all that God has called you to be without other people. It's not going to do that. That's why you need a body of believers and a community of people. That's what the church is. It's a community of people who come together to worship God, who want to see the kingdom of God advanced, and who make it to make an impact and fulfill the call of God. When we come in here on Sunday mornings, we come, number one, to worship God. We come, number two, to reach our community. And thirdly, we come here to be trained and build up and discipled and move on. I'm moving on, getting ahead of myself, but let me back up here. So number one, we make each other better. In the economy of God, he knew that we make each other better. That's why we're called to be the church. Secondly, let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as it is today, as you see the day drawing near. So number two, there's an accountability. It says to stimulate to love and good deeds. Christians' life, we need other believers. The tendency of men and women of all ages is to go cold, to go hard, is to if you go off by yourself, I'm going to be honest with you, I believe there's a devil. I believe he has all these demons out there. Not that I'm worried about all that. I got Jesus on my side. But if I'm out there by myself, it's easy how you can get hammered by the enemy. But when you get around other people, it's nice. We come in here on Sunday morning. I hope that you leave here from a Sunday morning feeling better spiritually than when you came in. Man, if you're not, then see me. We got to figure out what's going on. God, we're doing our best to bring the presence of God and bring the word to encourage you, to let you know that we're here for you, to encourage you, to let you know that you can make it. There's an accountability. There's a tendency with us, a natural tendency in us to go to the negative, to go to the hard space. So when a person doesn't get around the assembly of the people, I believe that's it's just a natural, our flesh, our old man wants to rise up in us and just sort of take us in that direction. I've noticed that in my own life. I say, maybe that's not you, but it sure is me. I see that. Number three, it says encouragement. It says encouraging one another in the next verse. Encouraging one another. I don't know of anybody who doesn't need to be encouraged ever. If you don't, you are the most Superman, Superwoman I've ever seen and never needs encouragement about anything. You know, I remember, where's Randy Bowling? There's Randy. Me and Randy have prayed together, I think, almost every Thursday morning for probably 10 or 12 years at our church prayer meeting. Isn't that right, Randy? About 12 years? I mean, it's been so long we didn't forgot count, lost count how many years. But I remember when I was in seminary many years ago, I come into this prayer meeting and I say, Randy might not remember all this. I remember all this. I said, here I am. I was associate pastor back then. I said, I'm the associate pastor. I'm married. I got an older daughter. At the time, I have a little daughter. She's not so little anymore. And I said, and how am I going to do this? They want me to take Greek. How am I going to survive Greek? What have I got myself into? Randy! Jesus, I need help. You know what Randy would do? And I know I'm exaggerating a little bit, but in my heart, that's how I was feeling. I was more calm with Randy, you know. I'm really struggling. I'm a married man. I got inside, I'm going, what am I doing in life? Can't believe they're making me take Greek. You know, Randy never told me, Eddie, you can make it. He never told me that. He just said, let me pray for you, brother. And he would pray for me. And our joke is not really a joke. It's the fact. I say to this day that Randy Bowen's the one who prayed me through Hebrew and Greek. Randy Bowen is the one who prayed me through seminary. I remember when Catherine, I came in one year, I was like, man, I am so, Randy, now Catherine's pregnant with Matt, ended up being Max. How am I going to do this? Now I got Hebrew right around the corner. How am I going to take Hebrew? I'm already losing enough sleep at night as it is. How am I going to do this? Anyway, but Randy always prayed for me. I needed encouragement. He prayed for me. And got me through. He didn't have any, I'm not trying to put Randy under the bus. He didn't have any amazing words of wisdom for me other than I'm going to pray for you, brother, and you're going to make it. Everybody needs encouragement. And I needed that encouragement. And he prayed for me and he got me through. Number four, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one who is will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if you lie down together, they keep warm. But how can they be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Number four, help in a time of need. Help in a time of need. The church, the reason God has this in a community, the reason he says go to church to be a part of something is because there's help in a time of need. I was in a real low place in my life. I've shared this before. I was isolating myself in the house, and I didn't want to come out. Tragedy has struck. I didn't want to talk to anybody, see anybody. Billy Stinson, is he in here today? Where's Billy? There's Sandra. His wife is here. I'm not quite sure how to respond to that. Thank God somebody's holding down the fort here in the kingdom of God. I'm preaching on the end in church, and Billy's not even here. Anyway, he called me up. He said, Eddie, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to drag you out of that house. He didn't quite say it, but that's what he meant. I'm coming. We're getting you out of that house. I'm going to get you. So he came over. He grabbed me. He wouldn't say it, take no for an answer. And he took me and took me out of that house where I was moping and feeling sorry for myself and full of self-pity. I needed somebody at that time with a help in the time of need to come and say, hey, I'm here for you. That's why we have the church. That's why God wants us in the body of believers. Help in a time of need. Number five, let me read this passage, Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter said, and I've already read this passage, but I want to read it again for emphasis' sake. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. There's strength in the church. It did not say here the gates of hell will not overpower you. He said the gates of hell will not overpower it, meaning the church. The gates of hell will not overpower us as the church throughout centuries, throughout the history of mankind, throughout the history of, let's say, this is the church itself. The church has been tried, people have tried to stomp it out, destroy it. But it never has been destroyed because of the kingdom of God as a group of people. They might could tear down the building, but they couldn't tear down the church. Couldn't tear down the assembly of the people. So there is strength. We're not overcome. I don't know about you, but there are times when you feel like you're going to be overcome. But Jesus is there saying, the church is going to help you overcome, not overpower you. So there's strength. Number six, the next verse there says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what we're seeing here is there's a power and an authority we have as believers. Even if you don't believe the Bible today, I want you just to listen to what I'm saying as to why we do what we do. Listen to what I'm saying. There's a power and an authority that comes when we are together as the assembly of God's people, the church. You know, the atom is the building blocks of all matter. And in the cell, you know, there's different kind of atoms. But I found out something that an atom, there's estimated 100 trillion atoms in a cell. 100 trillion atoms in a cell. And then there's 100 trillion cells in our human body. But if you take that atom by itself, what do you have? Nothing. You just have an atom. But put all that stuff together, we have the matter that we see. We have our bodies, the certain kind of atoms that are part of a living being. All together, we have an amazing body. We have everything that we see. But if you separate all those things out, then we have nothing. It's important that we be together as a body so that we're not an atom out there by themselves or a single cell amoeba or a cell out there not doing anything, but standing by themselves. But if you bring all of us together, man, there's an authority that comes. There is safety that comes from that. We're a many-membered body. We're a community of believers. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The equipping of the saints. We don't come to church just because we want to have ooey-gooey feelings. Now, they're nice when they're here, but we're here because God wants to train us. He wants to equip us. And unless we're getting equipped, unless we're a part of a body, we're not going to be equipped. I've read a bunch of books, and I can dare say that I probably haven't done most of what I read in those books. You ever read a leadership book, and after you read it, said, man, that was really good, but you never applied anything to it? So I am an example of, you can't do it by yourself. Because if it's all about reading books, I got books on my shelf. But it takes us as a body to come together to try to apply principles so that we can do it together. We can't do it by ourselves. Don't be the dull knife that's out there that can't be used because you can't even cut butter with it. Let's don't be a single cell that's just existing but really has no purpose. But if you put it all together, we have an amazing opportunity to make impact and change the world. We have a mission here in this church to reach our city to change the world. We're going to talk more about that next week, the mission that God has for us and the church. I'm assuming that, right? Blake's sharing next week. All right. We're talking about the mission. But we're called to be the church. We're called to be a body of believers. And let's reiterate again, the building is not the church, even though we may call it the church, as far as a designated place. This is our hub. God has blessed us with this place. We have a stewardship here in the city with this property. That's why we're trying to make it look better. Don't it look a lot better out there, what we've done? I've had so many people come by and say, oh, I saw the building, the sign. I actually saw the sign. Check that mark off. Thank you, Jesus. But the church is us. I'm the church. You're the church. We are the church. So no matter where you meet, no matter if your building is pretty, ugly, large, small, it's not what the building outside says. It's what the building, what it is happening on the inside that defines the church. Let me just say this. The church was birthed by Jesus. It's sustained by Jesus. Church organizations and people, they're sustained and birthed by Jesus. What I'm asking you today, why I'm emphasizing the importance of why you go to church, is not because it's something that I conjured up in my own thinking, or church historians, or the church father, early church fathers came up. This is something that Jesus started. This is something that Jesus said we need to have. And so I've tried to lay out for you just some reasons why I believe he said we need to have the church, why we have the church. Look, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect church. You know, the fact is, people are going to disappoint you sometimes. I probably disappointed some of you sometimes. Don't wave at me. I know it's true. But I'm sure that we've all had failures and we haven't lived up to something. But there's a richness that comes with being in the body. There's an anointing that comes by being around godly people who are trying to serve God. And those few that don't seem to care, just ignore them and think about the ones that do care, that are trying to live Jesus. If you're looking for perfect people, you'll never find it. Jesus is the only perfect person that ever walked on the face of the earth, and he was God incarnate. If he can't do it, nobody can. But he's the only one that did it, and there's no way that we can be perfect. So with our failures as a church, if you're in here today and you say, I just don't appreciate the church, I've been hurt by the church, reconsider that the church is important and it's an important part of your life and that you need to make church a priority in your life. I'm not saying it has to be the priority. There's other priorities, your family or God himself. But church should be, and parents, let me just encourage you. Kids are watching you. If you have young kids and they're going to ask, and they're looking at you, what is your priorities? And if church is not a priority for you, or the body of Christ is not a priority for you, they're going to see that. But if it is a priority, they're going to see that too. Because they will mimic what you do. They will go in the direction that you take them, especially when they're young, impressionable ages. And so I would just appeal to us today, as those who are Christians in here, those who are just sort of checking things out, there is a reason that we do this. And there's a richness and there's a blessing that comes from being a part of a body. I don't want any, when somebody comes up to me and says, I am only accountable to God and God alone. Nobody else can say anything or tell me anything. I immediately go, I'm concerned for you. I'm like, wow, okay. And usually they have a lot of problems and they don't want to deal with them. And so let me just encourage you today. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as perfect people. But let's don't lose out on what God has for us because we don't want to be around certain people. I'm not asking you to like everybody. I'm not asking you to be best friends with everybody. You may not even like some of the people in the church you go to church, but the Bible commands us to love everybody. You can love people and still not like some of their attitudes. So I encourage you today, make church a priority in your life. Just because of all the things that I listed out, you need the body, you need the church. I don't want you to come to church because it's a religious ritual for you. Or you feel some kind of deep obligation, religious obligation, if I'm not there, somehow God doesn't love me. I understand. We have weekends that we have to go out, and we got a busy life. So I'm not trying to put any yoke on anybody today other than let you know that church should be a priority. The assembly of the people of God should be a priority in your life on some level. Let me read this last passage to you as we wrap it up here. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Get that? He loves the church. He loves us. Isn't that amazing? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church and all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she would be holy and blameless. We got a long way to go to meet the criteria of that verse. Spot without spot or wrinkle. But I believe that God's desire for us is that we are called to be the church. We're called to be together. We are called because God has a purpose, a destiny, and a plan for each and every one of your lives. God has a plan for it and a purpose. But I believe you're going to find it as you're with the community of believers that God has placed you with. If you're called to be in this church, be in this church. If you're called to be in another church, be in another church. God has a calling, I believe, upon you, upon this church, for what God wants to do in this community. And we have a vision to reach this city, to change the world, and we as the church can do it if we do it together. Amen? Let me pray for you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called us, Lord Jesus. You called us to be. You called us, those of us who are walking with you, to find our identity in you, you and you alone. You called us to be together. You called us to come together as an assembly of God's people. You called us to pursue as be an instrument of you, Lord Jesus, to be used by you, that you were unique individually in the calling that you have for us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us this building. You've given us this church, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the stewardship that we have in the kingdom of God among many other good churches here in this city. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the part and portion that you've given us as a body of believers. And I pray right now for anybody in the church this morning, if they've been hurt from churches or disappointed by a church or by people in the church, Lord, I pray that you would let them look past that and look to what God's purpose is in the church. And if they need to come into a relationship with you this morning, I pray that they would commit their lives to you this morning. Is anybody here today need me to pray for them this morning? Say, look, I need to get my life right this morning. I need to commit my life to Christ this morning. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for all our people that are here. I pray in Jesus' name that you would come and minister to them by your Spirit, that you would have your way in our lives, have your way in this church, as we're called to be in you, Jesus, as we're called to be the church. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.